Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today is based on both our Old Testament lesson about the story of David's adultery and the subsequent parable that he heard from Nathan, along with our gospel text, with the story of this sinner, this woman who comes to see Jesus. Can you be seated? So today's Old Testament and gospel readings have similar themes, namely adultery, parables, and two kinds of sinners. So let's look at these texts and also see how these themes might apply to us as well. First up, adultery. Now, I'm sure many of you know the story of David's adultery. This event took place during the time of year when the kings would normally go to war. But rather than support and lead his troops into battle, David decided that he would stay home where things would be safer and he could relax. So David sent the commander of his army into battle instead. One afternoon, David was looking out over his kingdom, admiring the view, when he saw a woman bathing. "Who is that woman?" David asked. One of his men responded to him, "Well, that's Bathsheba. She's married. Her husband is in the army. He's fighting to defend our country from the Ammonites. So King David summons the woman, breaks the sixth commandment with her, and sends her home. Shortly afterwards, she sends him a notice that she's pregnant. So now, David must enact part two of his plan. He summons Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, from the battlefield and sends him home to have a little rest and relaxation with his wife. But Uriah will have none of it. He's too faithful to his duty as a soldier. He knows that his fellow soldiers are on the battlefield. And so even as David is being unfaithful, Uriah will not be unfaithful to his calling as a soldier. So David tries a little harder. He gets Uriah drunk so that in his lack of self-control, he will go home to his wife. But it doesn't work. Finally, then, David sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a message for the commander to let Uriah be killed. Now David's sin is safely hidden away. But David's not done yet. When Bathsheba has completed the time of mourning for her husband, David brings her to the palace and makes her his wife. But our Old Testament text says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, adultery also finds its way into our gospel text today. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And this particular Pharisee, we later learn that his name is Simon, invites a bunch of his Pharisee friends, along with Jesus, over for dinner. Why he invited Jesus, we can really only speculate, since after all, maybe he wanted to impress Jesus. Maybe Simon had some deep theological questions, and he wanted to see if he could stump this know-it-all teacher. Or maybe he thought he could impress his friends with this newfound friend of his. Or perhaps he just wanted to learn a little bit more about Jesus. Whatever his motives may have been, it was what happened next that really got people whispering. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now naturally, as you can imagine, these events make Simon a little bit uncomfortable. Jesus, you do know what kind of woman this is, don't you? How can you let her touch you like that? She's a sinner, perhaps even a prostitute. How can you stand for this kind of behavior? And wow, look at that perfume. She must have been very successful at her so-called business of breaking the sixth commandment to be able to afford something like that. Jesus, how can an honorable prophet like yourself allow yourself to be touched by an unclean woman such as this? Simon understands that this situation is not what he would expect. He knows that Jesus is a holy prophet, and this woman who is touching him is unclean. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." You see, it was customary when a visitor came into someone's house for him to be greeted with a kiss, to offer water or even to wash his feet, and to offer him oil to anoint his head. And so Simon doesn't even treat Jesus as he would treat any other guest. So it's easy to look at this woman and say, well, she's unfaithful. But she's not the only one in this text who is unfaithful. Simon was one of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who went out of their way to follow the letter of the law. They ignored love of their neighbor in favor of following a prescribed set of rules. That way, they figured, they could be sure to stay on God's good side. Now, this woman of the city, a sinner, she's an image of faithlessness, of turning away from God. All throughout the Old Testament, God used the prostitute as an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. He called Israel a prostitute for following other gods. Israel's breaking of the first commandment, God's command to have no other gods, is illustrated by someone who breaks the sixth and commits adultery. So in this text, who is the real prostitute? Who is the one who's really being unfaithful? Is it the one who recognizes Jesus, or the one who doesn't? And Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Beware of the parable. It sneaks up on you like a trap. You think you have the story figured out, but then the parable turns around and it comes after you to expose your sin. Our Old Testament lesson today had a parable too. After all David's plotting and scheming, he now has a beautiful new wife, and his wife bears him a son. But God sends Nathan the prophet to tell David a little story. Nathan said, "In a certain city there were two men. The first was a very wealthy man with many flocks and herds. The second man was very poor. He only had one small ewe lamb as a pet. He would feed this lamb at his table and hold it in his arms like one of his children. One day, a traveler came to visit the rich man, so the rich man tore the pet lamb right out of the poor man's arms, and he makes that lamb into a little lamb chop barbecue for his visitor. The trap of the parable is set, and David walks right into it. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And the trap is sprung. You are the man." Nathan's parable comes after David and accuses him of adultery and murder, and it catches him. Now Jesus also has a parable for Simon in today's gospel text. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." The truth is that everyone owes a debt to God that he cannot pay. We have offended a holy God by our sin, and there's no way that we could ever hope to earn our way back into his good graces. But even with everyone's different sins, throughout the whole world, there are only two kinds of sinners. There is the sinner who knows that he is a sinner, and there is the sinner who nevertheless thinks of himself as good enough. But the sinner who thinks he only has a little debt to forgive will only love a little, while the one who knows his debt to be large will love much. We saw examples of both of these types of sinners in our text today. When God's prophet confronts David, he confesses, "I have sinned." David sees that he is a sinner, and he confesses that sin to God. Now, in the same way, the woman of the city in our gospel text knew her sin. She knew that he was a sinner. But Simon, even though he had figured out Jesus' parable, he didn't recognize his own sin. He didn't see himself as the one who loves little, but he still didn't think he had all that much sin to forgive. As for King David, God granted him absolution through the words of Nathan, "The Lord has put away your sin. You will not die." But another must bear the consequence of his sin, the son of David, for the sin of David. That son will die nameless and uncircumcised. Jesus, the son of David, came to seek and to save sinners, every single one. No one gets left out. Everyone is a sinner, and Jesus dies for everyone. The woman is forgiven. That is why she loves much. Well, what about Simon and his friends? They are forgiven too. So which is the bigger sinner? Is it Simon or is it this woman? In God's eyes, these two are equal sinners, and they are equally forgiven. Before God, everyone's sin equally separates them from God, and God equally forgives everyone their sins. Yet Simon loves little because he is forgiven little. He's forgiven little because he doesn't recognize his sin. He thinks he has no need of forgiveness. Why would God forgive me? Do I need forgiveness for my tithes and fasting? For my worship and law keeping? For my good works and eloquent prayers? I don't need God's forgiveness. I have nothing to forgive. One who doesn't recognize his sin doesn't see any need for forgiveness. The one who has no sin to forgive has no desire to love Jesus. One sinner recognizes her sin and falls weeping at Jesus' feet. The sinner king confesses his sins to the Lord's prophet. But the other kind of sinner judges himself righteous and in no need of forgiveness. How often do we too play the part of Simon, sitting at our table, looking down on those sinners? How often do we resent their tears of repentance, their acts of devotion, their humble offerings? We like our lives to be tidy, our sins respectable, and our brokenness hidden just out of view. We so easily point the finger at our neighbors and at those sinners out there in the big bad world, but we fail to acknowledge the sinner that's in here. And God's law must break us too. Only those broken by God's law receive his forgiveness. Our pride, our ego, our judgment of others, these must all be broken. You heard the parables. You are the man, the woman, the child. You are the thief, the liar, the idolater, the misuser of God's name. You are the name caller, the gossiper, the one who dishonors those in authority. The sin that we so quickly and clearly identify in others is just as much at work in our own heart. We judge others for their sin, but we're looking at a mirror of our own sin. We may be more polite about it, more respectable, but to God, who sees all and knows all, there is no difference. I am the chief of sinners. If you do not see yourself as a sinner, you will have no use for the friend of sinners. If you do not see yourself as a sinner, you will not seek his forgiveness, and you will not humble yourself at his feet. The arrogant king must be humbled. The proud Pharisee must be brought to his knees. The woman of the city must see her wrongdoing. The so-called good person must be shown for what he is, a sinner. The eye that looks down in judgment upon another must also be filled with tears. The hardened heart must be broken. The good news for you is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus dies for sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners to his table. Jesus forgives sinners. He forgives you. The debt that we cannot pay, he paid. The sin of David has been answered by the death of David's son on the cross, of whom that nameless infant was a shadow. Jesus came not to condemn sinners, but to save them. You are forgiven. Your Jesus has saved you. What Jesus said to that woman, he says to you. Jesus says that your sins are forgiven, that your faith has saved you, and that now you go in his peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God fill our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.